All right, we're going back to the book of Hosea. We're going to cover this session, Hosea chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And here we see another side of the coin of the love of God, and that is the justice of God. Each one of these sections is going to teach us something about our Lord. And there are a lot of people who almost try to make the areas of God's essence or the areas of God's nature at war with each other. And sometimes the love of God is stressed at the loss of the justice of God. And only God could keep love and justice in perfect, perfect balance. And He always does, and we're going to see that come out in our story. In verses 4 through 9, we see a tragedy in three parts, a three-part tragedy. And that tragedy is working out in the life and in the marriage and in the home of the prophet Hosea. Before we get to that, again, there you have chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Beautiful picture of undying love. A beautiful picture of the weariness and the weightiness of sinfulness, and a picture of the world that will sell you short every time. And it's just really a beautiful picture. So let's once again ask the Lord to bless us. We're going to take about 30 minutes, and you'll be on your way home. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you with gratitude and thanksgiving for the mercy that we have found in Christ. My particular prayer this evening and over the weekend is that if there's anyone here who is without Christ, I pray that your Spirit will convict them that they are also without hope and without life. Salvation is a very simple thing. It's simple enough for a child. In fact, our Lord reminded us that except we become as little children, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children believe what they're told. And we can only receive the greatest love, the love of Christ on the cross, if we simply trust Him and allow Him to enter our life and to shower us with His love and grace and blessings. So now as we open your word once again, for those of us who are members of your family, children of God through faith in Christ, please provide the voice of the Spirit speaking to every heart according to the message that you have for us. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, "The love of Christ compels us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And he died so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who gave himself for them." And as I said at the end of our last session, to be moved by the love of Christ, to let the love of Christ guide and direct our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Could I say it's hard? Or should I say it's difficult? No, it's impossible. The only one who can produce the love of Christ in you is Christ in you. He alone can love to that degree, and that takes getting ourselves out of the way and letting Him take the throne of our life. Submission, surrender, or as Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let me read verses 4 through 9. We're going to look at this three-part tragedy and see the justice of God working its way out. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to him," this is after Gomer conceived. I should read verse 3 because it's crucial to our understanding. "So he went and he took," this is obedience to the command of God, "Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." Those words are crucial. This is the son of Hosea. "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring to an end the kingdom of the house of Israel, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. This has phenomenal prophetic significance. These verses speak not only to what God did in times past, but even to a greater degree what God will yet do future. In verse 6, she conceived again. Notice, no reference to Hosea, no reference to the fact that she bore him. She conceived again, and she bore a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Loruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. Loruhamah literally means no mercy, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. And I will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Verse 8, when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Once again, the critical words to him, not found. And God said, call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. And so we have now a messy, messy situation. The prophet Hosea has a son that is his own, a daughter and a son that are not his. This is why the command in the beginning was, go and take a harlot and children of harlotry. And that becomes a theme, comes up again in chapter 5 and verse 7, comes up again in chapter 2. It's very critical. Jezreel, who is the rightful son of Hosea, is going to actually be called in chapter 2 to plead with his mother, and maybe her love for him will change her ways. But that's not going to work. She ultimately leaves the home, leaves the family, leaves the children to pursue her own sinful lifestyle. So we begin to develop some thoughts about the justice of God. And the first we need to understand is that the justice of God is a two-edged sword. The justice of God is a two-edged sword. It works through what we call the providence of God, that is, the omniscient and sovereign working of God in the events of man and the events of this earth. The providence of God, the outworking of his justice, has the power to bless or to curse. The power to bless or to curse. The name Jezreel is significant because Jezreel is literally a Hebrew phrase. And that Hebrew phrase means God will sow. And there's a principle that we're going to see developing in this, and that is you and I are going to reap in this life. You will either reap what you have sown, or you will reap what God has sown. If you reap what God has sown, we're going to see Israel one day doing that, they are going to reap of the blessings of the work of Christ. But if we refuse to reap what God has sown, then we reap what we have sown. And of course, that is to a degree reaping the justice of God. What we call natural law is simply the fact that what you sow, you will reap. We're all familiar with Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. It's not only true, my friends, of individuals, it's true of nations. I tremble when I think of the harvest that waits for the United States of America. God has established natural laws. We have, for example, the law of gravity. If you try to break the law of gravity will break you. God has interwoven into his creation laws that reflect his own nature. And one of those laws is what we call the law of recompense. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, God will render to every man according to his deeds. Simply another way of saying we're going to reap what we have sown. When the nation of Israel entered into a covenant with God, Moses declared to them that this covenant was a conditional covenant. If you obey, I will bless. If you disobey, I will curse. And so Deuteronomy 11:26, as a reference, Moses said, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God." Now, what does God mean when he says, "I am going to bring to judgment the bloodshed," or "I will avenge"? Literally in the Hebrew it says, "I will visit." Stop and think about that for a minute. How would you like to have a visit from God? At any given time in your life, a visit from God could be something that you would greatly anticipate. I mean, if the Lord were to manifest himself on this earth and come to your door, and as he says in Revelation 3, he stands knocking and you open the door and he comes in and you have dinner together, what a wonderful experience it would be. But there are other times in our lives when a visit from the Lord would be absolutely terrifying. The word "to visit" is used, for example, in Luke chapter 1 when Zechariah speaks his prophecy after the birth of John the Baptist. He says, "The Lord has visited his people." And this is the personal incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of bringing about redemption. Here, the visit is not a pleasant one. "I am going to avenge," it's written in the English. Literally, "I'm going to visit the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring to an end the kingdom of the house of Israel." Just to get an idea of what we mean by the bloodshed of Jezreel, if you were to pick a plot of ground in the land of Israel — some of us, by the way, are leaving next Saturday for a tour of Israel. That is, if the storm doesn't knock out all power on the East Coast. They're calling this Frankenstorm. It's going to be interesting to see what happens. It's going to be interesting to see if it interferes with our trip. Because if it interferes with our trip, it's an answer to prayer. Because my prayer, anytime I leave my peaceful home in beautiful sunny Arizona and go around the country or around the world, my prayer is always, if this is not to be, if there is something in this that is not right, shut it down. And therefore, if the storm shut down the trip to Israel, I simply say, "Well, looks like we will postpone it for a later date." We'll still go. We just postpone. That would be God protecting us. And in this time, that can happen. But if you were to pick a plot of ground, and some of you who have been to Israel with us before, you have been to Jezreel. In fact, Ken gave a message there about Gideon and Gideon's 300 Marine Recon Forces, or some prefer U.S. Army Special Forces or Rangers, and how they defeated the Midianites. And of course, that was the beginning of a bloody, bloody ground. It's very interesting that what Gideon did in Judges 6 and verse 33 is picked up by the psalmist in Psalm 83 to look forward prophetically to the final battle. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. Remember that it was also at Jezreel that Jezebel slew a man by the name of Naboth so that her husband Ahab could have the vineyard of Naboth. And when that happened, God sent Elijah to Ahab to give him a prophecy. "You are going to die where Naboth died, and the dogs are going to lick the blood of Jezebel in Jezreel." And so God's word was carried out, and they died under judgment in 1 Kings 21. Jehu was raised up by God to take vengeance on Ahab, and so he did, but then he went above and beyond what God told him to do, and he slew all 70 sons of Ahab. And so Jehu, now raised up by God to accomplish something, went beyond what God commanded. Now he has sown, and he also must reap. And finally, Jezreel came to represent the certainty of God's word being fulfilled. It is not without significance that Jezreel is also known in the Greek as Esdraelon. What is Esdraelon? Well, Esdraelon is the Greek. The Hebrew is Armageddon. And that is, of course, where the final battle, the bloodiest battle, is going to take place, as recorded in Revelation 16:16. So the justice of God is going to work its way out in life. And justice is an aspect of the love of God. It's very important for us to get this principle. Love without honor means nothing. Love without character means nothing. And God's character is holy. And holiness implies righteousness and justice. What the righteousness of God demands, theologians are fond of saying, what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God supplies. The righteousness of God demanded that a penalty be paid for sin, therefore the justice of God supplied the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we reject Jesus Christ, then guess what? In rejecting the free offer of eternal life through faith in Christ, we get to pay the penalty ourselves. How long does it take to pay the penalty? Eternity. One of the greatest questions any of us will ever face in our life: where will you spend eternity? You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Death is coming for us all. We are mortal. To be mortal means subject to death. We are dying every day. That's what we call aging. There will come a time in your life and my life when the clock will run out and our name is called and life on this earth ends. And then we find out whether we have dealt with the most critical question of life, and that is, where will you spend eternity? What you and I choose to do with Jesus Christ today will determine what Jesus Christ will do with us throughout all eternity. So love is a marvelous and a wonderful thing, but the love of God comes with justice, and it either brings incredible blessing and liberation and peace. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us in Romans 5:1. So the justice of God is a two-edged sword. The second thing I would notice is it's impossible to claim God's mercy if we reject God's word. If we turn our back on the word of God, then the very avenue, the vehicle, the channel of God's mercy has been rejected. Here we have Lo Ruhama, no mercy. The northern kingdom is receiving no mercy. Why are they receiving no mercy? Because they have rejected God's word. The prophet says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 and 6, the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land, for there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Therefore, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. People in this nation, and this nation as a whole, is being destroyed through lack of knowledge. We have systematically put the knowledge of the truth outside the public square. Beginning in about 1962, 1963, we had a series of Supreme Court decisions that destroyed the foundation of knowledge in this country. We took the Bible out of schools. We took prayer out of schools. Now we've finally gotten the Pledge of Allegiance out of schools because it mentions God. We're in the process of taking in God we trust off our currency as quickly as we can. I think they've come out with a new coin and now they've put it on the edge, which no one can read because it's so small. I simply refuse to take those coins. I say, I think it's a dollar coin. I'd rather have the bill. Thank you. People in other parts of the world are amazed when I show them an American dollar bill and it says, "In God we trust." And they see that as a bold declaration of what this country should be like. And when we travel to places like India, Africa, Asia, people, Christians, will come up to us and they'll say, "Is everyone in America a Christian? God has blessed America because America has honored God." But unfortunately, we've turned our back, and with the decisions that have been made and continue to be made, God is no longer in the picture. I remember on the first 9/11, not the recent one, as the towers went down, we were living in Australia at the time. We watched at 9 o'clock at night, as it was 9 o'clock in the morning New York, and we watched the second plane hit the tower. We watched as the towers went down, and immediately all of the journalists began asking the question, why would God let this happen to America? The thing that astounded me after that horrific day and that horrific scene was how merciful God had been. If you know anything about the Twin Towers, you know that there are somewhere between 30 to 50,000 people that work in those towers. We lost 3,000 lives on that day. Absolutely staggering. The stories of people who were not there when they should have been there. Absolutely amazing. In fact, one of Australia's great swimming champs was on his way. He was touring New York, and he was on his way to the Towers that day, got partway there, realized he didn't have his camera, went back to his hotel room to get his camera, and it saved his life. And there are many, many stories of things like that. You can't reject the love of God and not feel the edge of the sword called justice. It's impossible to claim God's mercy when we reject God's word. Where Jezreel is specifically stated to be a child of Hosea, the next two children, as I've already pointed out, are not. As I've read through this, I've kind of wondered, in the mind of Hosea, he knows the first child is his child. The second child he's not real sure about. The third child he knows. This is not my child. And what turmoil, what pain, what anguish he went through in his soul, one can only imagine, because this to him was not just a woman. This was the woman he was committed to spend the rest of his life with, and a woman that he deeply, deeply loved. And that picture, I think, captures a lot. Strength, honor, integrity, courage, compassion. But I see a lot of pain. You know what it is? It's the pain of the cross. And I can think of nothing that captures the thought of taking up your cross daily more than being willing to forgive those who have injured you. When you forgive another person, you let yourself feel the pain and the penalty of their action. You are bearing in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, the pain, the shame, and the guilt of their action. You are absolving them. You are forgiving them. And once again, forgiveness that wants someone to crawl, forgiveness that is going to make them cover, as we say, 40 acres of broken glass, that's not forgiveness. By the way, some of the worst places to fail in are churches. Churches love to see people grovel. I have seen some of the greatest injustices you can imagine because of someone who fell, and they knew they fell, and they felt ashamed, and they felt guilty, and they felt terrible, and they cried out for mercy and forgiveness, only to be told, if you grovel long enough, we'll forgive you. That's not the forgiveness of God. I'm not saying there's not a place to say, look, we want to see real recovery. We want to see the real fruits of repentance. That's fine. But that follows forgiveness. It doesn't precede it. Yet he says, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. The northern kingdom, Israel, is going to be destroyed and in fact fell in 721 BC to Assyria. That also has prophetic implications. It's going to happen again. And the Assyrian is a designation used in Old Testament prophecy for the Antichrist. We'll see a reference to the Assyrian coming up in the book of Hosea, but I want to just point one thing out to you. We are living in perilous times, and I believe we're living in the last days, and no one knows when the Lord's coming. If we knew, it wouldn't be good for us. We'd probably be out maxing the plastic or whatever. It's better that we live expectantly, day by day. But I want to take the book of Hosea as the beginning of the minor prophets and the book of Hebrews through the book of Revelation, and I want to put them into a new perspective. They are written for Israel. Doesn't mean that we don't gain much from them. Doesn't mean that we don't learn from them. Doesn't mean there's not a message there for us, but they are written for Israel. I personally believe that the last books of the Old Testament and the last books of the New Testament are going to be the primary books of study for those living during the tribulation period. You'll remember, the book of Hebrews, one of the primary questions, I'll be in Papua New Guinea in March teaching Bible study methods. One of the first things we ask is, who is writing, who is speaking, and who is being spoken to? So see if you can guess this. There's no prize. To the Hebrews. Now that's pretty easy. We get into the book of James, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Does that fit anyone here? If you're Jewish, it might, but you shouldn't be scattered. If you're here, you should have the answers, and so it doesn't really qualify you. to Peter, Peter's epistle, when he writes to those of the dispersion in Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and those places. Once again, there is a Jewish flavor and a Jewish emphasis in those letters for a reason, and I believe the reason is because one day, those living during that time who are of the house of Israel, I think they're going to get more out of these books than you and I ever have. And believe me, they're going to be studying the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea is very relevant to their time. Last point that I want to make is that when people of God identify with the enemies of God, they share the judgment of God. When the people of God choose to identify with the enemies of God, they will share in the judgment of God. Call his name Lo Ami. Lo Ami, or in Hebrew, Lo Ami, not my people. Again, Israel entered into a conditional covenant with God. Our covenant that we enter into is the new covenant. On a conditional covenant, the terms of agreement are, if you do this, then God says, I will do this. That's the Mosaic covenant. The new covenant, only one party is responsible. I will. By the way, guess what the main phrase through the book of Hebrew is that's repeated more than any other phrase? I will. 14 times in chapter 2 alone. And it's very interesting because sometimes the person speaking is the woman. We're going to see what was going on in Gomer's mind. And sometimes the person speaking is God. And there's an interesting thing that you might just think about. When you say, I will, and you make a decision, you have either put yourself in the place of blessing or cursing. I know we don't like to hear that because we have learned to be victims. We have learned to shift the blame. We have learn to be irresponsible. I was in a bookshop in Australia years ago, and as I found a couple of interesting volumes and picked them up, and I was paying for them, the man behind the counter, he was a Brit that had come over to Australia, older gentleman, had been through World War II. We talked a little bit, and I knew a little bit about him from previous visits, and he said, how are you doing today? And I said, sir, I am blessed. Now, you wouldn't really think that there would be cause in that to make someone angry, but this guy almost came over the counter. He became so angry, his face contorted. He got a look like he just wanted to rip my throat out. And he said, oh, so you're blessed and the rest of us are cursed. I said, well, actually, that's your choice. We choose to receive blessing or we choose to be cursed. And the option is before us every day, every moment that we live. A person who is blessed cannot be defeated. They're unshakable, they're unbreakable, and they're unstoppable. They're invincible. The Apostle Paul being a great example. The person who is cursed, no matter what they have, no matter what their privileges, no matter what their blessings, their life is a miserable existence. It all begins, my friends, in the mind. It all starts with attitude, and there are only two kinds of attitude. One is called humble, and one is called arrogant. And if you choose to be humble and humble yourself, you will be blessed. If you choose to be arrogant, you reap what you sow, and that sowing and that harvest is cursing. So Israel's blessing and security in the land was dependent, and this is stated repeatedly, Deuteronomy 11, 8 and 9, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 to 20, Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 to 47. They were told over and over and over and over again, when you get in the land that I'm going to give you, if you obey me, no one on earth can stop you. By the way, Henry Kissinger was quoted, a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, in 10 years, Israel will not exist. Logic would tell you that, wouldn't it? Middle East is on fire. They're surrounded by 70 million or more enemies, becoming more and more heavily armed all the time. Now Iran working rapidly, and guess what? Unexpectedly, we found out today. We keep getting surprised, but it's always on the bad side. They are far closer to a nuclear weapon than our experts realized. I could have told them that was going to happen. And here is this little postage stamp of a piece of property that wouldn't take up much of the state of Pennsylvania. And it's God's chosen place on this earth. Because there is Zion, and he says, Zion is the place that I have chosen for my habitation, and I will set my throne there. And folks, he's going to do it. And nothing that the world can throw at him is going to dislodge those people from that little piece of land. Tragically, the scriptures tell us by the end, two-thirds of them are going to be gone. Two-thirds will die in the horrendous judgment, the Jezreel, that is about to come. Passages in Hosea, I'm not going to read these. Hosea 4, verses 1 and 6, God's indictment of Israel. In Hosea 7, verses 11 to 13, because Israel rejected the Lord, he rejects them. Hosea 11, 1 through 5, because Israel rejects the Lord, her king, they would come under the Assyrian. I'll pick up with that one tomorrow morning because that's where we have the prophetic reference to the Antichrist. But what did Jesus say to them? In John chapter 5 and verse 43, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And I just want us to look at one passage in the New Testament and it'll wrap us up tonight. Here is the fulfillment in Matthew 23. The greater fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jezreel. Here Jesus speaking to the religious leaders. In verse 32 says, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. By the way, he's declaring himself to be God in that verse. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. 40 years later, Titus and the 10th and 15th Roman legions devastated the city, destroyed the city, burned the temple, and there was not one stone left standing on another. In verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not, or you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And here we see that having rejected him, they're rejected by him. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that will be the cry on the lips of the survivors of the devastating judgments that it's going to take to turn the nation of Israel back to her God. And by the way, remember, Israel began with a guy named Jacob. And Jacob's name means cheat, chiseler, con man. However you want to convey that. He wrestled with the Lord first to get what he wanted. Then he wrestled to hold on to the Lord. And his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, meaning a prince who has power with God and with men. God's work in this world, the redemptive plan of God, is to change lives. And when God chose Jacob, he did not choose him for who he was. He chose him for who he would become. And when God told Hosea to take Gomer as a wife, he saw her not as she was. He saw her for what she would become. This love story, tragic, terrible, painful as it is, has a beautiful, wonderful, marvelous ending. The love and the compassion and the mercy of Hosea is repaid many, many times over as Gomer becomes what God called her to be. But my friend, the Lord calls you and I, come to me. The invitation is always there. And when we respond to that invitation, you have a name change. And you may not know the name now. You will know it one day. And I tell you that Christ died on the cross for you. He died for me. He died for all sinful mankind. Not because of who we were. Not because of any attractiveness in us. But because He saw us as what He would make us. And you and I, as children of God, are called as members of the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. You and I are living the Hosea story today. Which part are you playing? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Father, we thank You for a rich evening of looking into Your Word and being challenged by the things that we've seen. And we pray that You will bless each and every person as they go their way to their homes. May God the Holy Spirit continue to use Your Word in our hearts, minds, and lives. Continue that work of transformation that takes us from what we were to what we can become in Christ. And we'll give You the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, my friends. We'll see you tomorrow morning.